Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God. All right, we're going to get started today. I am continuing to preach on the subject of deliverance. Somebody say deliverance.
Deliverance.
Now see, deliverance is, as I've said before, one of the key essentials to Christianity. Without understanding deliverance, you really haven't fully understood what Christianity is about. Amen? And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that go to church, do the right things, like Spike Lee, you know, they feel it, you know, they got their schedule set, they know how to talk, they know how to walk, but they haven't been delivered. And we're going to talk about, today in particular, we're going to talk about Jesus delivering us and not ourselves delivering us. Amen? Because there's a lot of people that, quote unquote, think they're delivered because they went through these programs that the world, or sometimes even the church, has set up to say this is what it looks like when you're delivered. But the only person that can truly deliver us is Jesus. Amen? Last time I stopped off, I talked about life without deliverance. I even talked about sometimes we have Christian rappers who they kind of want to hang on to the hood stripes. You know, I'm saved, but Jesus saved me when he saved you, or he saved you when he saved me, because I would have killed you. You know, it's like, man, you've been delivered from that mindset, right? You know, and we don't want to hold on to the things that once held us captive and once held us back. Amen? Let's go to the first scripture, and that's Colossians 1, 19 through 23, actually. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. And I just want to encourage everybody that's here, make sure you read through the Bible. Read through the whole Bible. Don't just be a New Testament believer, even though it's good to know the New Testament. But read through the whole Bible. That's what I'm encouraging as many believers as possible. Because if you don't know what the Bible says, then you will be fooled, right? You'll be deceived if you don't know the Word. And as the Word of God says, the Word of truth. Amen? It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." Now, what does that word reconcile mean? Anybody have any idea? Reconcile. To bring back, to be made right. In a sense, that's kind of the deliverance, because of our sin dilemma, we were unreconciled. I don't know if that's a word. Is that a word? Unreconciled? We were dereconciled. That might work right there. Anyway, we didn't have it. We were separated from reconciliation, right? But we see that this is part of what's going to go on. It says, "By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Now, sometimes it's hard to understand that, and I'm going to keep reading there, but I like breaking it down. Sometimes it's hard to understand that between us and God, there was not peace. Right? Like, it's almost like this, and I'm going to talk about the Israelites and with Moses in a second, but God was not at peace with a lot of these people, and that's why it's good to read the Old Testament, because he was like, "I'm about to kill them. I'm about to take them out." God has said this plenty of times. And the leaders, remember we talked about Abraham, right? Abraham interceded so that Lot wouldn't die. And hopefully, he was hoping the whole city would die, but unfortunately, they didn't have enough in there. In most Abraham's intercession, he didn't go high enough. He didn't go low enough, actually. But we see the same thing happen with God and Moses. Moses is like, "God, if you kill these people, we're going to be the top of Egypt." And we don't know how many people were left in Egypt anyway.
It wasn't really a strong nation after they left.
But regardless, we see that there was not peace between us and God.
And I thank God that that's not the case today because we are saved. But if you're not saved, there is no peace between you and God. The Bible actually says his wrath is set up for these kind of people that don't have peace between him and God. Now, we live in an age now where you really can't scare people with hell. I've heard people say they're not scared of going to hell and all kind of stuff. And I don't know if it's because they watch a lot of horror movies and they think hell is just a horror movie, but it's more than that, right? You can bear a horror movie, you can't bear hell. But their mindset is, I don't need God, I'm going to do me. Hell is not going to be bad, I'm going through hell on earth. So going to real hell ain't going to change too much. But understanding the wrath of God, like, I can't even explain the wrath of God. I don't want to see the wrath of God. And I pray nobody sees the wrath of God. Amen?
Unfortunately, there's going to be those that don't accept God, and they're going to see his wrath. But that's a scary thing to see, and that's a scary place. But thank God that because of Jesus' blood on the cross, you guys see that,
we were removed from the wrath, and we have been placed into a place of peace between us and God. Amen?
All right, let's keep on going. And it says, and you, listen to this. Everybody say me. Because that's who he's talking to. This being Paul. And he said, and you who were once enemies, alienated in your mind by wicked works. All right. So we were alienated. What does that mean?
Separated.
We're in the wrong land. And enemies in your mind.
So this wasn't even God's mind. This is interesting because as I'm reading this, I like how scripture breaks some things down. It was in your mind that you were enemies to God. And that mind came from the sinful mindset, obviously. Right?
But it says, in your mind by wicked works.
Now see, this is, if you go to Romans chapter 1, it talks about the depravity of man because of them living a lifestyle that is no longer pleasing to God. And God says he gave them over because they were practicing wicked things. He gave them over to what he calls a debased mind, which means a mind that thinks they're doing the right thing. How many of us know people that are living wrong, but they think they're doing the right thing? Right? They're living completely wrong by the Bible standards, and they think they're doing the right thing.
Right? What has happened is their mind has been blocked by their wicked works.
But then this is the powerful thing, and I like it when the Bible uses the word but and yet, because that means something's about to change, right? It says, yet, now he has reconciled.
Amen? Which means he has brought us back. And then it says, not only that, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, somebody say holy, and blameless, and above reproach in his sight.
And then this is the thing about walking in deliverance. It doesn't stop there because there's no period there, right? It's giving you these lines to let you know, hey, wait, don't stop here. Because if that's your favorite scripture, you should read the one right after it, okay? Because this is very important.
It says, he presents you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Then verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, and it still ain't stopped there, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
So there is, as everybody on Facebook put, there's levels to this, right? There's levels to this. You cannot just be delivered and go do whatever you want to do. All right? Now, I'm not making this up. This is important why you have the scripture. I back the scripture up. The scripture is not backing me up. Right? The Bible says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. What is this saying?
For those that say, once saved, always saved, I got saved and I can do whatever I want now, that's completely wrong.
Based on this scripture, and I can find a whole bunch more scriptures on that. But what is it saying is there's, when you are delivered, once you've been delivered, there is a way that you need to walk your life out. The number one thing is you have to be connected with God. Alright? All of these things that's listed here, when it says grounded and steadfast and are not moved away. What are you not moved away from? You're not moved away from fellowship with God. Because it said that's what we were thinking we were enemies with God because of the way that we lived. We were wicked, right? Now it says, stay grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope which is in the gospel, which Jesus
died to set us free from the bondage and the wrath of God to bring us into a life of peace. Amen? Deliverance, man. Somebody say deliverance. It's very important that we understand this. So it's not
us. It doesn't work on the flip side where we do works. And this is important. We don't do works to get peace with God. Right? Other religions do that. They don't have peace with God because they have a wrong God. But they think if I feed 20,000 homeless within my lifetime, I will make it to heaven because I'll be a good person. Or if I do a good deed every day, I can make it to heaven. See, that's wrong. But check this out. I was reading a scripture this week that said
after you've been saved, do good works. And I'm gonna find that scripture a little bit later. But it's funny because some people,
when they say you can get saved, you can't get saved by good works, that's true. But once you get saved, good works should be a part of what you do. Right? You guys kind of understand what I'm saying? Good works don't get you saved, but after you get saved, good works should be what you do. You shouldn't be a sorry person, always not trying to help nobody else out, talking about, I'm working my own salvation out. And, you know, stuff like, you still have an obligation to help other people.
That's part of the gospel. Understanding who God has saved me, and now it's my job to help lead others to the same deliverance that I received. Amen? Now let's go to Moses, man. Moses is I told you guys we're going to go through some stories on deliverance that we actually get to see in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 2.
I'm going to read chapters 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 13. This is probably as far as I'll get today.
But Moses,
when we look at this story, he tries to deliver the Israelites by himself. All right? He was a prince. He had authority. He's like, man, I'm about to set these cats free. I don't know how I'm doing, but I got a plan. This is what was in Moses' head. And I mean, you guys got to think, in Egypt, there might have been four or five, I don't even know if it was that many people that were ahead of Moses at that time. Right? So he had a lot of power.
But let's start at the beginning. It says in chapter 2, and a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife as wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a child, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, I don't know if they had other childs that weren't beautiful, but it's interesting that they put that there. Yeah. He must have looked different than his brother and sister did, huh? But it says, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbanks. And his sister stood afar off, to know what would be done to him. Then the daughters of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go to her, go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Interesting. I never knew Moses didn't get his name. He got his name from Pharaoh's daughter, right? But this is powerful, because Moses was delivered right here, right? Now, we didn't really see too much of the story of why she had to hide him. I think it was in the chapter prior to this that the Pharaoh said, "I'm going to kill all the men, the males." So God, this is powerful, because God had to get a deliverer. God had to deliver somebody. Amen? So we see Moses, and then Moses' mom got to breastfeed him and do everything she wanted to, and got paid. Right? I mean, man, like, that's good. See, but God saved the baby's life, and she still had to give it to the Pharaoh's daughter. Let's keep on going. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens." So Moses knows who he is. You guys see that? He knows he's not an Egyptian. Then he said, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So let me start with the burden. This is how you know you need deliverance, because you have burdens in your life. Moses saw the burdens of his brothers and sisters, and he's like, "Okay, I got to do something." It's not just, we don't just look at people's burdens and be like, "Oh, he got a burden," and just keep on going, "Oh, they got a burden." Like, matter of fact, yesterday I was driving, and there was this lady who had a burden, right? She was walking, and then she had like a big old boot on. She had broke her leg or something. And she was walking and barely could walk. She got her crutches and everything. And, you know, out of nowhere, I'm like, "Hey, do you need a ride anywhere? Like, can I help you?" You know? And she's like, no. So I turn around again. I'm like, "Hey, can I help you? I mean, you look like you're struggling. Like, I don't normally do this." I mean, she was like, she's about my mom's age. So she was older. Like, she ain't old. She was older.
Okay. Anyway, so I was like, you know, she just kept saying no. So I was like, man, I wanted to help, but I understand we live in a world where there's everything going on, right? I could have been, you know, going to hurt her or all kind of stuff. So I understand that. But I saw a burden and I wanted to help. And that's how we should be as believers. But Moses, he sees the burden. It says in verse 12, "So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one," somebody say, "look this way and that way." Man, he was about to do something. "He saw no one, and he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?'" So the day after Moses kills somebody, he sees the other Egyptians fighting. Or no, Israelites. Fighting Israelites. Alright? And then they said, and he said to the one who did wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And verse 14 says, "Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared," somebody say fear, "and said, 'Surely this is known.'" Somebody knew about this. Obviously, he looked to the left and the right, but somebody saw it, right? And it's interesting, nobody ever looks up. They always look left and right. I got an office building, and I can see what people do. I mean, anywhere you go, they always look left and right. They never look up. But it says, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of the Midian, and he sat down by a well. All right? So then, the rest of that story is, he goes there, ready to be live there for the rest of his life. Ready to settle down. He had a plan to try to help his brethren out. That didn't work because he ended up helping in his own strength, which was killing somebody, which I really don't think that was his full plan. But, you know, sometimes emotions get in the way. And he was like, look, I'm going to take care of this. For real, I'm going to make sure, like, I'm going to take care of my brothers. But anyway, it says after that, verse 23, now it happened, the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel groaned. God heard their cries. Once again, that's important. God is hearing their cry, so God, when he hears a cry, he's going to send somebody. Sometimes they're thinking they're comfortable, right? Moses is kicking back. He got his sheep. You know what I'm saying? He probably got some sheep, blankets, you know, like, he's chilling hard. And they're like, and then verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And then we see in verse 3, God's going to do something about it, all right? Now, see, Moses, he had the right idea, and this is how most people that go to church, they have the right idea, but they don't have the right one, right? When I say that, they think they can do it. They are their God. If I just control myself, I won't follow these urges of my flesh, and I'll be perfect. That's what they think, right? And unfortunately, that's what begins to happen, is it's a do-it-yourself mentality. And there's a lot of do-it-yourself Christians, and I hate to even use that word together, because they're going to jack it up. When you're doing it yourself, you're not saving yourself. Because the Bible says that there's only one name that can save us, and that's the name of Jesus. Amen? Let me go through chapter 3. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's interesting that it was already called that. The mountain of God, huh? Or maybe Moses just called it that. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning. Somebody say the bush was burning. With fire. But the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. You know, he was interested. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now that's crazy just thinking about that. You know, he didn't get frightened or nothing. He was just like, here I am. He probably didn't know it probably could have been somebody behind the bush. But then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, let's read this. It says, so I have come down to deliver. Somebody say deliver. Deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But, verse 11 says, but Moses. Now, we understand when God, when it says, but God, but when it says, but Moses, that's a whole other dynamic.
Right? Moses is like, hold up, I already tried this, man. I killed that Egyptian. And I don't think Moses knew that the king died at this time. But he's like, I killed the Egyptian. I had a plan, but they didn't want me. Like, they're like, who made you ruler? They said that to Moses. Who made you a prince and a ruler over us? And he didn't really have an answer.
He could have said the Pharaoh did. You know, but anyway, verse 11 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?
Now, it's interesting because Moses had came from a place of authority. You guys got to remember this. Moses wasn't just a nobody. If you watch the movies, he might have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt, right? Even the little kids' cartoons, there was a battle between Pharaoh's son and him, right? But he could have been the leader of Egypt, and the leaders of Egypt considered themselves gods. So he's
in a high place. But then it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come, he said, who am I? In verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. This is God saying this. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? Who shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing of milk and honey. Verse 18 says, then they will heed your voice and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now it's interesting right there because they only asked for 3 days. They just wanted a little vacation right there. But it says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty handed. Somebody say empty handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians.
So, now, prior to this sermon, I was preaching on identity, right? And one of the key things that happened with Gideon was his encounter with God. We see this same thing happening with Moses right here. He's now having an encounter with God, right? God met him. God gives him a purpose. And this is what God does to all of us who have encounters with him. We meet God. After we meet God, he expresses what he has desired and how he has built us, what he's made us for. And then our job is walking that out. Amen? So we see Moses, he got his task. He's ready to go. Obviously, like us, Moses had excuses. He said, I can't talk. I can't talk that well. I don't speak this language. And see, this is crazy because we got to remember that Moses was a leader. So I think because he was fearing and he left, his mind had changed. His mindset had changed because this dude was going to run Egypt. So I don't think he was just somebody that couldn't talk. But as time goes by, we see what happened. Amen? So we know what happens. I don't want to read all the chapters in Exodus because there's a lot of plagues, right? There's a lot of plagues that went on. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, hey, let him go. Who are you? And God, this is one of those lines in the Bible that's very interesting. It said, God made Moses a god to Pharaoh. Right? Now that's interesting. So whatever Moses really said after that happened. Crazy. So as we keep on looking at the story, a whole bunch of plagues happened. Pharaoh, the Egyptians were getting it. They were basically fighting a war, losing people, without fighting no Israelites. But, Pharaoh didn't let up. He actually went hard on the Israelites. And we see how the Israelites, and this is what happens sometimes, when we try to help those who are in bondage, and then all of a sudden their life gets worse, they almost start to blame us. Like, my life was good before you came into my life, right? Because the enemy's not going to give up without a fight. And Pharaoh didn't give up without a fight. He said, okay, you guys make the bricks, make them without straw now. You're going to have to work harder. So they came back to Moses, like, Moses, man. They almost said the same thing. Who are you, bro? You messing the whole game up. We was cool eating onions and stuff. You know, like, we didn't have too much work. Now we got to do more work because of you. But see, this is what happens when God was setting up Pharaoh for their deliverance. And I believe that God is using us to help set people up for their deliverance as we continue to plant seeds into their life. Amen? And I'm speaking even into this neighborhood. As we are here, God is setting things up for people's deliverance. The same people that see us every week, they're going to be delivered. Amen? And it's our job to do that. But we see in the next scripture, I think I start at Exodus 13, verse 11. And it says, and it shall be, and this is after all the plagues, after Moses breaks the back of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they're let go. And it says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with the lamb, and if you will not redeem it, it shall not. I didn't want to read that part. Let's go to verse 14. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about us going, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the men and the firstborn of the beasts. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, and these is not people here, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So what are they doing here? This is to remember everything that happened, right? Then in verse 17 it says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God, listen to this, because some of us want to know why they went the Red Sea route, okay? It says that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God says, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war. Somebody say war.
War.
And return to Egypt. So, this is God delivering them after he's delivered them already. Why? Because if they would have went the quick route, they would have went into the middle of a war. Now, I was just reading this and I was like, whoa, I didn't know that. You know, why did they go the Red Sea route? God had a plan to save them from something else. Amen? So it's good to see
This is why you have to trust God, because Moses could have been like, yo, let's just go that way. We'll be there in like 3 days. Right? Moses could have did that, but he could have lost half the people. So we see God didn't want to kill them at this point. Praise the Lord. Then it says, verse 18, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took it, took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Then it says in verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So, interesting, even when I read that, what does it say? After you are delivered, God shows you the way. Amen. After you have been delivered, God will show you the way to go. Now, obviously, there's no fire in the sky. Right? There's no fire in the sky that we get to see at night that says, follow this, and it moves. We don't have that anymore, but we have the Word of God. We have people that are instructing people in the Word of God. And you have prayer where you can talk to God on your own. Sometimes the worst thing for people that get delivered is they don't realize that they have prayer to talk with God. Right? Because if you don't talk with God, you're missing your instructions. If you're not reading the Word, you're not going to understand how God speaks to you. I'm not going to say you won't hear God. Maybe God will speak to you briefly before to remind you to follow Him. But once you get saved, you're not going to hear anything outside the Word of God or outside the confines of the Word of God. You're not going to hear God tell you to, oh, marry another wife. That's not the voice of God. Right? That's not the voice of God. But God will show you the way. So we see with Moses, God using him to deliver the Israelites after he had his encounter with God. Right? That encounter is very important, because without that encounter, we miss who God is. We miss why God wanted to do it. And see, sometimes God gives us ideas on who we're supposed to be, but until we get plugged in with God and understand, okay, this is why he wants me to do this, you're going to miss the point. It's not in your own power, in your own strength, or in your own might, but it's by the power of the Lord. Amen? So God, the deliverer, God is always the deliverer, and we can lead people to him where there will be deliverance. Amen? I'm going to stop there because my next chapter is Colossians chapter 3, and I don't want to open that up because by the time I get halfway, it'll be time to go. But let's think about deliverance. Ask yourself, are you delivered? And if you're not delivered, it's simple to just surrender your life to God. Say, God, I messed up. I need help. I'm trying to get this thing right with you. Lord, lead me and guide me. And I want to follow you. And then don't just say that. Because, you know, that some people, you know, once they get to places like prison, they say those things and they call it jailhouse religion. Right? Because they say it, but when they get out, they don't do it. They don't follow through. We have to follow through, amen? When God delivers us, it's open. God's deliverance is open. I don't know what we're dealing with, what people are dealing with, but if you ask God for deliverance from anything, he can do it. And it can happen cold turkey. I was actually listening to an interview. I was doing an interview with an artist, man. His name was Young Noah. And it's not out yet, but it'll be out in a couple of days. He was just talking about how he was smoking weed, couldn't stop smoking weed, drinking, partying, doing all that. Then one night he just said, okay, God, I give you my life. I'm going to give it to you. Like,
I'm not going to do it on my own no more. I surrender my life to you. My life is yours. That's what he said. And he never smoked again.
Stopped because he meant what he said. When he said, God, I'm giving my life to you. And that's how we got to be. If we mean it, let's be about it. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand up.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for your word. You put this in my spirit, dear God. I even pray that your spirit would speak beyond what I have spoken, dear God, to be able to impact and change your people. Dear God, I even pray, dear God, for those that are in this area, dear God, that the Spirit of God would begin to stir them up, oh God. Dear God, because your word says that no man will be saved unless the Spirit draws them, oh God. So we're asking for your Spirit to begin to draw people to deliverance. Draw people to salvation, oh God. Draw people so that they can be set free and encounter a wonderful relationship with you, oh God. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this time. Dear God, we expect you to move tomorrow. We even ask, dear God, for the neighbors, dear God, that are supposed to be coming, to come in, dear God, on time, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, dear God, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said amen. All right, we do have snacks
with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.